is we're focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was thinking of, and actually for the title of the message tonight, I was thinking of a number of things, but there's a song in our hymnal. We're not going to sing it tonight, but I want to just, at least the chorus especially, and there's another song that I'm familiar with. This is a Ron Hamilton song that says, "Before I loved him, he loved me. Before I found him, he found me. Before I sought him, he sought for me. Yes, Jesus cares for me." There's a great deal of doctrine in that little chorus. Before I sought him, he sought me. Before I ever thought about God, he thought of me. Before I loved him, he loved me. He commendeth his love toward us, even while we were yet sinners. While we were at enmity with God, he loved us. We love him only because he first loved us. We would not know love apart from him. We would not come to him for salvation, so he came to us for salvation. And I want you to look at something tonight in Genesis chapter number 3. And we're going to go to a couple of verses in the New Testament. There are many places I'd like to go to, but just for the sake of time, we're just going to look at a few things in Genesis 3, 4, 5, and we're actually going to get into chapter number 6, too. For the first time, you'll see a certain word that we're emphasizing through the book of Genesis. The first time you see that in the Scripture is in Genesis chapter number 6. But we're going to start in Genesis chapter number 3. Well, let's just say seated tonight, verse number 5 through 7. And you're familiar, of course, with this chapter. You've been studying it and reading it all week. And verse number 3 says, "But the fruit of the tree of which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat there, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. But the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." I find it interesting in that verse that I've heard many times people preach about, and they use that for an illustration of our sin nature. We saw something, we coveted it, we took it. Remember, Eve did not have a sin nature yet in this verse. So that really doesn't fit with what I've heard it preached many times. In verse number 7, "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." The eyes of them both were open. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit of God that reveals the truth of the Word of God to us. For by faith are we saved. By grace are we saved through faith. That not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing we've done to merit salvation, nothing that we could do to keep our salvation, nothing that we could do to be sanctified. Lord, it is all of grace. God, we need your grace tonight. And this book is the beginning of your grace, starting with the gospel message, but then moving on to our need as your people for your grace. Bless now our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice two things tonight. The first one I'm just going to go over quickly. The second one is really what I want to focus on tonight. That all men, starting with Adam and Eve, as soon as they sinned, all men know they're guilty. Everyone knows that they are guilty. Adam's conscience declared that he was, this is, these verses that we read, is the birth of the human conscience. They now know good and evil. They were innocent before this. They were not righteous. We mentioned that this morning in Sunday school and the morning service. They were not righteous, but they were innocent. But they knew immediately when they had sinned that they were guilty. Their conscience declared their guilt. Now, of course, the natural response, and I would say this, every one of us, building knows, and every person in our world knows that there is a God. We're born with that knowledge. It's called our conscience. And we also know that we've done something to make Him angry. Now, whatever our concept of God is, it may vary a million different ways as far as the world's concerned. But all men are born with the knowledge that there is a God and that we are guilty before Him. And of course, our natural response, just like an animal's natural response, is either fight or flight. My brother's trying to talk me into going up, and he's got a tag to go bear hunting. He's been showing me the pictures of the bear that he's been watching and wants to shoot this bear. And he wants me to go up and be the cameraman, sit down right next to where the bear comes and take pictures of the bear while he shoots it. But that sounds like fun. I said, do you bring a gun just in case for backup? And he said, no, bear. And I've always said, black bears are just like raccoons. When you shoot them, they're just going to run. And they're not going to. And he said that they, but anyways, that they don't, despite what the movies and despite what people, black bear don't attack people, like everybody says and everybody thinks. But a grizzly is something quite different. And other types of bears are different. But they're just a, and, but anyways, I thought, but that animal, we think that animal, because it's a bear, they're scary, and we see them in the movies attacking everybody, but their natural instinct, just like a deer, or my brother likened them to a cat, they just run. We walked up on them, and they're dead, and they're just trying to get away. They have no thought of attacking or anything, but an animal's natural instinct is to fight or flight. And man's natural instinct, when he is wounded, when he is guilty, he attempts to appease his conscience, just like Adam and Eve did. And by the way, Adam and Eve were instant experts in trying to appease their conscience. They used the most, of course, the original method that we all use. They began to blame someone else. Ultimately, I like what Daniel pointed out this morning, a new Christian pointed out, that anytime we blame somebody, we're blaming God. We may not recognize it. We can tell in this story, it's the woman that thou gavest me. We shift blame. We try to justify things. Well, I did this, but you were the one that, and that's a part of, that's our natural instinct. That's a carnal instinct. Or we try to excuse. Well, and sometimes you've witnessed to people and said, somebody who sins, what do we call them? And you want them to say, well, we're sinners. But they'll often say, well, I'm just human. I'm just like everybody else. I'm no different. And we excuse it as acceptable behavior. Or we try to find some religious experience or behavior that will ease our conscience or some type of good work. I've got something to remind me of something. Brother Todd, I appreciate you. And he did a good deed yesterday. And I want you to know that his good deed, he did a bad deed too, but his good deed still outweighed his good deed. Not flowers. I've told this before. Jacob, I thought Jacob ran over some wildflowers I planted over there, and said, Jacob, don't drive back there because I planted wildflowers I'm trying to grow. And he said, why would you plant wildflowers? And then I found out that his dad did. So I said, Todd, don't drive back there because I planted. And he said the same thing. I wonder where Jacob got that from. Todd, this is for you. I didn't plant a lot of pumpkins and gourds this year because they kind of pop up everywhere, and I see them and I just mow around them and let them grow. Todd went over, and I mentioned to him that I ran out of daylight the other day and didn't finish mowing over there, so I went over there to mow, and it was already mowed. And I looked where these gourds were popping up that I've been mowing around. Well, he mowed around them, except he mowed over most of them. You saw it a little bit too late. This one survived. He did a good deed that you mowed my yard for me. And that was worth, but here's something for you, a little gift, all right? And one of them survived, at least, out of the three or four that were there. And it was low enough that we didn't get it. But sometimes we think, well, my good outweighed the bad that I did. And that's the way we think. Isn't that the way religions work? That's the way, the mentality that most people have. Well, as long as there's more good at the end than there is bad, I'm going to be okay. And that's a Hindu philosophy, but it's come into every religion, even what's called Christianity today. People say that all the time when you're witnessing to them. But all men have a conscience that declares them guilty. And Adam and Eve knew instantly that they were guilty. And not only that, the Holy Spirit's first work of grace. What is the Holy Spirit's first work of grace? The one ministry He has to everybody that's ever been born into this world when they come to the age of reason, whatever that age is. Some of us, it's 42 when we start to reason. We're able to think on our own. But you know, what is the age, what is His one ministry to all men? People say, well, He's there to comfort us. No, He's not. Not to all men. I'm glad He is. He's called the Comforter. Let's look in John. Some of you are raising your hand. I think you know the answer, but I want to show you in the Bible. John chapter number 16. John 16, I want to look at a couple of things in John 16. John 13 through 16, the great message where Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit to the disciples. As He said, you're familiar with that message. I'm going to heaven to prepare a place, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send another comforter, another paraclete, another myself, but He is a person just like me, but you can't see Him and touch Him, but He is just as much and more powerful than I am because He is ever present with you. But in John chapter number 16, in verse number 7, beginning there, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will, here it is, reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. I was going to read down farther, but we'll just stop right there. His one ministry to all of the world is to reprove them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. That's His convicting power. In other words, everyone that's ever born into this world has a conscience, tells them they're guilty. And then when they come to the age of reason, the Holy Spirit is there constantly telling them, you're guilty. Everyone knows that they're guilty. No one is born an atheist. You've got to be educated to become an atheist. And you've got to be educated to come up with some religion. And that's why it's important to get the truth out to people before the world gets a hold of us. And my thought here is this. Sometimes we try to be the Holy Spirit when we talk to people about the Lord. We spend a lot of time convincing people that they're sinners, and the reality is they already know they're a sinner. It doesn't take anybody to convince them they're a sinner. It might take some coaxing to admit that they're a sinner, as it did in my case. For me, it took about 2.5 years to admit that I was a sinner. But all of us know that we're sinners. And we don't have to bash things down their throat to tell them they know that they're a sinner. And Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to. Now, the law was given to condemn. The Holy Spirit was given to condemn. And our conscience was given to condemn. But God's first work of reaching them is that's His responsibility. That's His job. That's His duty. And it's our natural understanding that we are sinners. Whoever God is, wherever God is, we know that we've done something against Him. And we've got to find some way to ease our conscience so we make up whatever religion we choose and try to imagine this God and it eases our conscience, or we try to blame somebody else. But all men know that they are guilty. And the second thing I want to look at today, not only does all men know that they are guilty, but God seeks after men. There's a couple of places I want to turn in the New Testament before we go back to the Old Testament. One of them is in John, in the same message, but back in the last chapter, John 15, and verse number 7. John 15 and verse number 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you know what? That's not the verse that I want. I have the wrong reference written down. Is it 14 and verse number 11 through 17? That's not it either. Oh boy, where is the verse? I sometimes my dyslexia gets me backwards here, so I had to get this right. Oh, there it is, down to verse number 16. Jump all the way down there. I was going to read up to it, but I just didn't read far enough yet. Verse number 13, we'll pick up there. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Now, verse number 16 is what is leading up to. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, you say, well, are you a Calvinist? No, I'm not a Calvinist. I just believe the Bible. I'm not a Calvinist or an Arminian. I just believe in the Bible. And I do know that the Bible says we have not chosen him, but he has chosen us. By the way, God chooses us to be saved, but he never chooses anybody to be lost. Never in the Bible is there any hint that he chose anybody to be lost. And then go, if you will, back to Romans chapter number 3. Then we're going to go back to the book of Genesis and show you the examples here that God laid out very clearly for us at the beginning of the introduction of his grace. In Romans chapter number 3, and you know many of these verses, but I want you to see the verses before and after the verses, the meat of the sandwich. You know the bread of the sandwich, verse number 10 through 23, but I want you to see the good stuff that's between the bread. A best sandwich is one that you just leave the bread out, just have all the cheese and the tomato. Oh boy, and the tomato and mayonnaise, you don't even need any bread for that. But it is pretty messy though. But the meat between the sandwich. In verse number 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We understand that, right? You memorize that verse. You use that in sharing the gospel. There is none that understandeth. There is none that, what's that say? Seeketh after God. No one seeks after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues they have used for deceit. Poison of asps is in their tongue, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith to them that are under the law, and every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. God gave us the law to show us that we are sinners. That's the second work of his grace, by the way, is he gave us the Holy Spirit and he gave us the law. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witness to the law that the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all that are upon them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now these verses paint a pretty dark picture of our world. May I remind you that we are a part of that world? This is our heart right here. But I'm a good person. No, there's none good, not one. But I've got a good heart. No, my heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But my kids are good, right? It only lasts for so long. But my grandkids, they are angels, aren't they? Yeah, I saw Rex holding the little, rubbing the little baby's head this morning. Oh yeah, they are angels. They are they're born without a sin nature, at least in grandma and grandpa's eyes, aren't they? Great grandma knows better. She's watched the kids and the other, and we know that this is who we are. And we don't naturally seek after God. The Bible says, and I put this in the outline I gave you Wednesday night, there's none that seek after God. I notice after man sinned, God came to them. Is there anyone in these chapters that we read this week, and we're going to go even an extra chapter in the Scripture, that seek God first? Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 3 and look at this. Is there anybody that seeks God on their own? Well, the very first one we're very familiar with, Adam and Eve. what they do when they sin. In verse number 8, we pick up where we stopped reading earlier. And they heard the voice of the Lord of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam. Did Adam come after God? He hid from God. That's where we are. That's where God finds us, hiding from Him. And said unto him, Where art thou? And by the way, was he playing hide and seek? God said, 1, 2, 3, where are you? I don't see you. God knew where he was all along. But he asked him the question, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And that's an interesting thought there, afraid, because Romans said that there is no fear of God. We're afraid because we got caught. We're not afraid of God for who he is. We're afraid of his judgment. Because I was naked and I hid myself. And God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Of course he knew. Hast thou eaten of the tree wherein I command thee that thou shouldest not eat? But notice, God was the one who hid. Adam and Eve were hiding. No man seeketh after God. And that God gave Adam opportunity to admit his guilt. And there's an interesting thought I asked in Sunday school this morning. I'd encourage you to study this out. Adam never admitted, according to the scripture, he never admitted his personal guilt. And by that, unless he did it and it's not recorded in the scripture, according to that, he's not saved. He was never saved. Because he never confessed his sin. If we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart, he never confessed his guilt. And of course, we just assume that he was saved but the scripture doesn't clarify that. But that's not what we're looking at tonight. But God gave him an opportunity to admit his guilt. By the way, that's God's grace, that he gave us an opportunity to admit our guilt. Some of us, he gave us many opportunities because we tried to hide for a long time, like Adam, and tried to play the religious game for a long time. And we were hiding from God. I'm so thankful and humbled by the thought that he still sought me. And then we come to chapter number 4, and you're familiar with some of the events in chapter number 4. And let's jump down to verse number, I'm going to just jump to a couple of verses here, verse number 24 and 25. Genesis chapter 4, verse number 25, we'll start it. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth, for God, said he, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And again, Eve may have thought this, I have no reason to doubt that she may have thought that this was the Messiah. This was the seed of the woman that God talked about earlier. And to Seth, to him there were born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man called upon the name of the Lord. Now, the wording there sounds more than any that this passage of Scripture sounds like the son Enos called upon the name of the Lord, but God was seeking them first. God was seeking all men. And men simply submitted to God. And the wording is there if we took the time to study it out. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. But God called to them first. John 4 and verse 23, remember when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well? Jesus made this statement to her, The hour cometh and now is that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. The Father is seeking those that would worship him, that would surrender to him. In other words, God does the calling. And we submit to him when we come to him. And God is not willing that, and God doesn't select certain people to get saved. God doesn't select certain people to get lost, to be lost. But God first calls us, and we respond to the gospel. We do not seek God on our own. We flee from God. We run from God. We try to excuse ourselves, try to find religion. But God, in his mercy, keeps calling. one of the great blessings of living in America is not because of our prosperity, not because of the comfort and ease that we live in, and which most of us are spoiled rotten because of that, but the greatest thing about America is the gospel is freely preached, at least for the time being. And that's why God has blessed America, for no other reason. I am convinced that the only reason God has blessed America, not because we're morally good, we're not morally good, but because we have been a gospel lighthouse to the world, and we are no longer that. And I'm amazed at how slow he's lifting his hand of blessing to America. But the greatest blessing of being an American is that we have had the privilege, and just like everything else, we're spoiled rotten to the core. We have heard the gospel so many times before we respond to it. God is still gracious. God is still calling some to worship him. But Seth and Enos began to call upon the name Lord because God was first calling them. And then in Genesis chapter number 5, in verse number 21, it says, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, for he begat Methuselah 380 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was now. Why did God create man? To fellowship with man. And God is the one that sought that fellowship when man was broken. And the fact that Enoch walked with God does not necessarily mean that he initiated that walk, but he responded to the grace of God. And nowhere can we see in the wording that Enoch just woke up one day and said, you know what, I'm going to seek God. No, God was. And when he responded to God's invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest, and that rest is talking about fellowshipping in him. Even in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Now, so I'm knocking at the door. I'm wanting to come in. And I know that verse is, we use it oftentimes speaking of salvation, but it's talking about walking with God, for God's people to let him come in. And Enoch was unique, not only that he responded to Christ for salvation, but he walked with God. He knew what it was to fellowship with God. And to be quite honest with you, I think of Enoch every day and think, you know, every time I'm just talking to the Lord, I think, God, it would be so good just to go up and see you. And there's nothing I would delight in more than that. And some folks are so tied to things on this earth that that's all they can focus on and that's all they think of. But I just want to see Jesus. I just want to go and meet him. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. God said, Enoch, this is so good. I could just imagine Enoch having a time at prayer. He probably had a prayer farm where he met with the Lord. And he was just having a wonderful time with the Lord. Maybe he spent the night there and just talking to the Lord. And God said, you know what, Enoch? It's morning time. It's time to get up. Why don't you come up higher? Just come on all the way up. Just come on home. And he, yes, sir. And he walked with God, and all of a sudden he was home because God took him. Oh, what a wonderful testimony. That is, of course, there's a picture of the rapture of the saints that we often think of when we think of Enoch. And then one other place, we're going to go ahead one chapter. Am I allowed to do that? Will that confuse you too bad? We're going to get into chapter 6 of Genesis in next week's reading. So I don't want to confuse you when I go into chapter 6 to look at, because this is so good, I've got to jump ahead to look at this. The first time you'll see the word grace in the Bible. Of course, the book of Genesis describes God's grace. But this is the first time the word itself is used in Genesis chapter number 6. And again, Genesis 6 through 9 is speaking of the judgment. Verses 1 and 2 are talking about creation, then the fall, and then judgment. And then chapter 10 through 14, God begins revealing his redemption plan through Abram. But to notice in Genesis chapter number 6, and beginning in verse number 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now here's another verse that I often hear people preach on, or people talk about in passing. Oh, think of how bad it must have been in Noah's day. That every imagination of the man of man's heart was only evil continual. Let me ask you something. How does God see our heart today? Is it any different? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? There's no good thing. That every imagination, this is fallen man. Man's heart was no different in Noah's day than it is in our day. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And there's the beginning. By the way, that's the first time the word repent is used in the Bible also. Something that a lot of folks don't get as far as the definition of repentance. That it's that God does not change. And God didn't change his mind here. But at the beginning of understanding biblical repentance is a brokenness, a grieving of brokenness over sin. When I recognized that I had sinned against a holy God and I realized who that holy God was, I can guarantee you I was broken. And I was grieved. God, what have I done? I have sinned against God. It wasn't just some kind of flippant prayer. Oh yeah, God, forgive me. Yeah, whatever. No, there's a brokenness in true repentance. And we'd be a fool to try to measure that brokenness by emotions, which that's a mistake a lot of people make. But in verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah," oh, what a great verse, "but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But these are the generations of Noah. Noah, and by the way, notice what it says. Noah was a just man. Did Noah have any... Was he just on his own? He was just only by the grace of God. Noah found grace. God justified Noah by his faith. By faith, Noah saved him and his family, the book of Hebrews says. By faith, he was saved. By faith, he was declared just. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. That does not mean he's sinless. We understand that word is mature. He was a mature Christian. He had a godly testimony. And Noah, there it is again, walked with God. Noah had a relationship with God. Noah fellowship with God. He walked with God. And I think the best thing that any one of us could, that it could ever be said of any of us, that they walked with God. They had a relationship with God, and it was seen, it was evidenced by others. Noah found grace. Remember the definition of grace is, and boy, this is especially illustrated the first time you see it in the Bible. This is in Noah. Noah found grace. Grace is God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. Let me tell you something. Building that ark was humanly impossible. But Noah did it because Noah found grace. But that grace began not when he decided to build an ark, but when he had a relationship, when he responded to the invitation that God did. No man naturally seeks God. God seeks us. And we respond or we reject that invitation. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And there's none that seeketh after God on our own. God is seeking us. And we can either accept him or we can reject him. And we see that all through. And I want you to see it everywhere we come to the Bible. God extends his invitation to all men, but only certain ones will respond to that invitation. And I notice throughout the Bible it's always a minority folks that respond to that invitation of salvation. And then out of that minority, there's even a smaller minority that respond to the invitation to, as the book of Genesis says, to walk with God. to be sanctified, set apart for the master's use, as the book that I recommended this month by Francis Havergal, to be set apart for the master's use. And I guarantee you, if you read that book, it'll break your heart, it'll open your eyes to a lot of things that are lacking in our life. It'll cause us to fall on our faces before God and repent of our personal sin as Christians and begin to walk with God. And no matter where you are in your Christian life, I guarantee you that book will have an effect on you, as it did to those of us who have already read it. And how we need to have that walk with God. God seeks after man. God is looking for men and women, boys and girls. By the way, you don't have to be an adult to walk with God. You just have to understand that you're a sinner that needs to be saved. You come to Him for salvation, then you give your life to Him. And I was still 19 when I got saved, but in many ways I had a child's mind. I was a typical teenager that had a brain, had the mush brain, like most teenagers do, and I didn't care about anything. But when God saved me, things began to change. And there was something began to burn in my heart. I kind of give. I got to find something to live for. It's not about making money. It's not about having a comfortable life. I've got to find purpose in life. And how that purpose is to walk with God. And I surrendered. Came forward at a missions conference. Surrendered my life. Never dreaming that God could ever use me to be a preacher. And yet, I said, God, if you take me, I'll do it. And I believe that every young person needs to come to that realization. Very few ever do. God, here's my life. God may not call you. In fact, God doesn't call everybody to be a preacher. Believe it or not, everybody who's but everybody ought to be surrendered. If you're not surrendered, I guarantee you, you're not walking in God's will. If you're not completely surrendered for Him to do whatever He desires, that's what it means to walk with God. Let Him be in charge. And then let Him guide you one step at a time. And it's been a wonderful walk, walking with Him. And I'd be more than happy any day if God said, okay, it's so good, why don't you just come on? And I don't claim to be anywhere close to where Enoch was, but that is my one desire in life, just to walk in the fellowship with Him. Allow Him to lead, but God seeks after the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Not only for salvation, but for sanctification. Sometimes we look at, boy, how lucky those disciples were to be chosen as disciples. God chose them because they first surrendered to Him. God's called many, and many came for a while, then left, and God said, okay, you have proven yourself, and I see something in you, and no one could figure out why I choose you, other than for an example, that even the most trusted ones are not always what you think they are, that only God knows the heart. But God does not say, God didn't call me to preach, so God can't use me. Just to tell others about Him, to work at a place of employment, not to make a living for your family, but to be a witness to God in that place. Look at this, God gave you that job not so you can make a good living. God gave you that job because somebody there needs the gospel. Somebody needs a testimony. Somebody needs a witness. And we'll be willing to be that person. But God seeks after man. And that's, I got sidetracked a number of things there, but I'm just amazed. God seeks after man. And God knew us before we ever knew Him. Most amazing things when I look back in my life is to see how God prepared me for where I am right now long before I ever knew Him, long before I was ever saved. And more you walk with God and you look back, and even as the prophet Jeremiah and Isaiah both said that God knew me in my mother's womb before I was ever born. God knew me. He understood me. And He called me. His call was upon me, but it was up to me to respond. That call. He sought me before. before I ever sought Him. He loved me before I ever loved Him. God seeks after men. He's seeking after us today, not only for salvation, but for sanctification. I'm asking you to stand here.